Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, my name is Kirsten. I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters, and it's so good to be with you today. I'm looking forward to continuing our Hope and Holiness series, which is an exploration of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. A few years ago, when our kids were younger, about 6, 8, and 10, my husband and I got brave, and we decided to take the family on a short backpacking trip. Like really short, 5 kilometers in, 5 kilometers out. This was not my first time hefting a backpack, and it certainly wasn't my husband's, but it was our kids' first experience. Our youngest carried her pack for about 10 minutes and then gave it to me. Thankfully, it weighed very little. Our two boys actually carried theirs the whole 5 kilometers, but we heard a lot about how hard it was to hike with a pack. Nothing had quite prepared them for the experience. It's easier to stick with something if you walk into it knowing that it's going to be hard. When I graduated from university, I decided that I wanted to learn to play the guitar. I play the piano, but pianos aren't very portable as instruments go, and I had these visions of myself whipping out my guitar to lead worship at Bible studies. I did okay learning the basics of guitar, but then I got to bar chords. Bar chords require that you push incredibly hard across the entire neck of the guitar. They are so hard to do, and they hurt. And you can't really do much on a guitar without playing them. The whole process of learning the guitar was a lot more painful than I expected it to be. To play, you have to build up calluses on your fingers, which means that if you aren't playing regularly, it really hurts a lot. You've kind of got to be all in. And I decided that I wasn't. I never really got to realize my dream of whipping out my guitar at a Bible study. Like I said, it's easier to stick with something hard when you know what you're getting yourself into. When you started following Jesus, what did you think it would be like? Did you expect it would be easy? Did you think it would be hard? And in your life with Jesus so far, what have you found? This question matters if we are to understand the letter that we're reading, and really if we're to understand the Christian life. Because if you had asked either the Thessalonian Christians who received this letter or Paul who wrote it, if hardship and difficulty were a part of what it meant to be a Christian, they would have given you a definite yes. For them, following Jesus was costly, totally worth it, of course, but still costly. 1 Thessalonians is a letter written to a brand new Jesus community, new in the sense that everyone in it is less than a year old in their faith. This community exists because Paul, Silas, and Timothy went to Thessalonica, told people about Jesus, and these people responded by giving Jesus their lives. But these new believers have not had an easy start. When the number of people following Jesus reached a critical mass, there was a significant pushback in the town. Local Jews incited a riot, forcing Paul and Silas to leave. These new believers were separated from Paul and Silas much too early, and the Jews that were opposed to Paul continued to make life difficult for the Thessalonian Christians. In other words, there was no honeymoon period for these new believers. They gave their lives to Jesus in the midst of persecution, and that persecution had continued. 1 Thessalonians is Paul's letter to these believers in Thessalonica. It is full of fatherly concern for them, and it's a letter of friendship. The book is only 5 chapters long, and pretty much all of chapters 2 and 3 is Paul both reminding them of how good their time together in Thessalonica was and letting them know what has happened to him since they left. And we're right in the midst of that narrative. So why don't we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Let's take a few minutes to walk through the passage. Paul begins by explaining that while he, Silas, and Timothy were in Athens, he decided he could not wait any longer to find out how the Thessalonians were doing. So he decided to send Timothy to encourage them. Timothy was much younger than Paul and not well known, so it's possible that Timothy could go and would be able to fly under the radar without provoking those who were against Paul. The concern that is on the forefront of Paul's mind when he sends Timothy is whether the trials the Thessalonians have gone through have caused them to abandon Jesus. He is afraid, as he says in verse 5, that the tempter has convinced them to abandon their faith, and that Paul and his companions' labor had been in vain. Now, we do learn in verses 3 and 4 that these trials are not unexpected. When Paul introduced them to Jesus, when they heard the good news of his love for them, they also learned that if they decided to follow Jesus, there would likely be pushback. Paul actually tells them that they know quite well that they as believers would be destined for trials. In fact, when we were with you, Paul says, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. Now, I find this such an interesting window into these early faith communities and what it meant for them to come to faith. We've talked about how unbelievably good the good news of Jesus would have been for the Thessalonians. To learn that the God of the universe loved them to the point of laying down his life for them, to learn that they were invited into a new family, and to learn that they were welcome to join this family, regardless of ethnicity, sex, or social class. To discover that they were forgiven for their sins and that the record had been wiped clean. And to learn that the very Spirit of God, who heals and transforms, would live within them. All of this was radical news, unlike any that they had heard before. But they were obviously also told early on that this commitment to follow Jesus would be costly. This is not because they were to go looking for trouble. It was because to love Jesus first and to love people as Jesus did meant living differently from the world. It meant no longer frequenting idolatrous temples. It meant abandoning social hierarchies. It meant loving people that other people didn't want you to love. It meant being light in the darkness. Years ago, I read a book called Discipleship on the Edge by Daryl Johnson. And the book is a very helpful walk through the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And in this book, Daryl talks about the Greek word thlipsis. His discussion of this word has changed my picture of our world and what it means to live in it. The word has everything to do with our conversation today, partly because the word is in our text. A few times, you'll see it translated in our Bibles as either persecution or trials. The word thlipsis means pressure, and it's a strong word. For a first century Greek speaker, it would have evoked the image of a crushing pressure. Imagine a person being slowly crushed to death by a giant boulder laying on top of them. That's the image that someone would have gotten. Daryl Johnson tells us that the word thlipsis is a technical word in the New Testament. It is never used of the normal frustrations of life, of the normal trouble we all experience in a broken world. It is always used in connection with the coming of the kingdom of God. Thlipsis is the pressure experienced as the kingdom of God comes up against the kingdom of human beings in rebellion against God. Thlipsis is the pressure experienced along the line where kingdoms clash, along the line where the kingdom of light clashes with the kingdom of darkness, along the line where the reign of justice clashes with the reign of injustice, along the line where the rule of life clashes with the rule of death. Thlipsis is the pressure experienced where idols are being unmasked. Thlipsis is the pressure experienced where human pride is confronted with the call to repent. I find that the imagery of this Greek word helps to give me a visual of what it means to be a Christian in our world. Think of it this way. Our world is a kingdom of human beings in rebellion against God. It's been this way since sin first entered the world, marring the goodness of both humanity and creation. The Bible describes the kingdoms of this world as being in conflict with God, opposed to God, and inherently self-destructive. You can see this when you look at the world. It doesn't matter how advanced or sophisticated we become as a society, in our morality, in our treatment of people and capacity to love. Our tendency is always to regress into barbaric and unloving self-absorption. When Jesus came, he brought about another kingdom, the kingdom of God. When you look at the Gospel of Mark, the first words out of Jesus' mouth are an announcement of this kingdom. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The biblical view of the time that we live in is this. Ever since Jesus coming to earth, the kingdom of God has been spreading into enemy territory, encroaching on the kingdom of darkness, redeeming the world. And where are we? Well, we as his followers, as his church, are right on the border between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. So the kingdom of God is pressing into the world and the world pushes back. And that leads to pressure. It leads to thlipsis. This means that we, like the Thessalonians, should expect pushback, should expect resistance to following Jesus. It's an inevitable result of living the Christian life. Oftentimes, when we experience resistance in life, we'll ask ourselves, "What am I doing wrong?" But in our life of faith, we can be assured, when we experience thlipsis, that we're doing something right. And maybe, if it's really easy to be a Christian, there's a problem. Although I do want to qualify that with this thought. Sometimes Christians get pushback because they're being self-righteous. And this is not furthering the kingdom of God. It's being unloving. And Jesus doesn't need us to be a jerk to further his kingdom. This is one of these times when we want to check our hearts. And if we're enjoying being right, if it's giving us a sense of superiority, we might be a part of the problem rather than the solution. So let's follow Jesus with humble hearts. One thing that I have found tremendously helpful about this way of seeing our world is that it reminds me that we as Jesus followers are on the winning side. We don't always feel that way, do we? Sometimes I think that we either act and talk like people living under siege in a castle, just trying to make sure we have enough bread and water to make it through until Jesus comes back. Or we act like there is no battle at all. We just end up falling in line with the world. The Bible tells us that instead, we are a kingdom of light on the offensive, permeating and infiltrating the darkness. If coming to church on Sundays sounds a bit stale sometimes, you might want to try reimagining our times together as a gathering of spies preparing to infiltrate enemy territory. Or maybe doctors going across enemy lines into a dark kingdom that has no help, and we are going to minister to the hurting. Our times on Sunday are times of receiving strength and direction for the week ahead. We are followers of Jesus, and Jesus has a plan. His Spirit is in us, and that Spirit is stronger than we know. So, what was it like for the Thessalonians to come to faith right in the midst of Philippus? Because we learn at the very beginning of the letter that they welcomed the message of Jesus in the midst of severe suffering. Well, we know a few things. First, the pressure that they felt opposing them when they came to faith led them to early on decide that Jesus was not just their Savior, but their Lord. I used to be a pastor to students at SFU, and I always appreciated when students became Christians there because they were figuring out their faith in what was often a hostile environment. Our students had to figure out early on if they were going to embrace their faith in spite of how Christianity is mocked and belittled by professors and peers. But this context made for a vigorous faith. Paul was worried about the Thessalonians' faith, and rightly so. These believers were young and therefore vulnerable, like some of the seedlings in my garden right now. They need a bit of tending and protection. Paul, I think, wasn't sure if he'd been with them long enough to withstand the hardships that they were facing. I think that's why Paul is so intensely concerned about the Thessalonians and why he is so over the moon with joy to find out that they are still following Jesus. He knows that their faith is genuine because of the price they have paid. That's why in chapter 2, verse 19, he describes the Thessalonians as his crown. This would not be the crown of a king, but the crown of a victor. Paul tells them that the crown of victory he's going to wear when he meets Jesus is going to be them. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Later on in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." After what they had walked through, Paul is confident in their faith. They have made their decision. They belong to Jesus. So coming to faith in the midst of persecution caused them to make Jesus their Lord. And I also suspect that it built a deep intimacy among them. Paul expresses a deep sense of affection for the Thessalonians. As a traveling church planter, Paul was a spiritual father for people all over the Mediterranean. You often hear his love and concern for the people he's writing to. Still, his care and love for the Thessalonians seems to be uniquely intense. He uses so much family imagery, even to the point of describing himself at one point as being orphaned when he was separated from them. I've wondered if part of this intensity is because of how they had suffered together. Have you ever walked through something difficult with someone and discovered the intimacy that grows? It's when we walk through hardship together that I think we learn to truly appreciate the gift that Christian community is. It's almost like in these moments we discover what Christian community is for and how much we need it. If life is too easy, we don't realize how much we need each other. And coming to faith in the midst of persecution led them to powerfully experience the Holy Spirit. We are told that the Thessalonians welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. When we think about the picture we looked at earlier of the kingdom of God breaking into the world, where do you think the Spirit is most actively at work? It's where the Spirit is breaking in. That's where we get to see the Spirit at work. When the Thessalonians came to faith, it was a forward movement of the kingdom of God, and the Spirit was right there, affirming the message, encouraging, healing, transforming, making things new. The Spirit is most at work in these places of Philippus. It's not always an easy place to be, but there's nothing so beautiful or exciting as seeing the new life that comes with the Spirit bringing about the kingdom of God. You know, we don't talk that often about persecution. Last week we talked about Satan, and this week we're talking about persecution. 1 Thessalonians is bringing us to some interesting places, as well it should. The reality of evil and pushback against the kingdom of God are a part of what it means to be a Christian. But the role of persecution in the Christian life can be a bit confusing, so let me share a few final thoughts with you. First, the Philippus of the inbreaking kingdom does not always look the way we expect. The pushback we experience as Christians is not always epic. Sometimes it's hidden. It might be a hidden work of the kingdom of God breaking into your broken family. It might be faithfully enduring attacks that you have received from family members who feel threatened by Jesus and therefore you. It's not always as dramatic as being run out of town. Oftentimes, the pushback we experience in small ways now, though, helps us to be ready to be faithful for what it means to follow Jesus in the future. Our job is not to look for some epic way to suffer. Our job is to follow Jesus with integrity, wherever that might lead us. The second thought I want to share with you is that not all the suffering in our life is because of the inbreaking kingdom. Some of the hardship we experience is simply because we live in a broken and sinful world. And some of the hardship we experience is because of our own sin. To be honest, I find the hardest suffering to be the suffering of my own making. The hardship we experience because of our life of faith is a clean kind of hardship. And it's often accompanied by a joy that comes from the Spirit, even in the midst of the pain. I'm not saying that it's not hard, but there is a sense of life in it at the same time. The third thing I want to say is that pressure against us as Christians is unavoidable. We cannot truly, as either a church or as individual Christians, really walk the life of faith without causing pushback. Thomas Torrance of Edinburgh says, "A church cannot be a true church without causing trouble. Not that a church sets out to cause trouble. It's just that in seeking to be a true church, a church true to Jesus Christ will make waves and will find itself in tribulation of one sort or another." And Daryl Johnson, at the end of a section in his book, says, "It seems only fair to conclude by telling you that there is a way out of the pressure. Just don't get serious about loving Jesus. Just go with the flow of the culture. Just settle for a comfortable, run-of-the-mill, watered-down kind of discipleship, Christianity light. Just settle for a status quo blessing kind of discipleship, and there will be no pressure, and there will also be no passion." You know, the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God is that it can't be stopped. The enemy has been trying to stop it ever since Jesus came, and he has never succeeded. He wants to scare us into submission, to terrify us with the possibility of what might happen if we push against him and against our world. And he is powerful. We don't want to underestimate our enemy. But Jesus is greater. And what the enemy means for evil, the Spirit has a history of turning to good. We can follow Jesus, trusting in his power to remain with us through all things. And ultimately, he wins. And we don't face persecution alone. We live for Jesus in community. We help the kingdom to come into being with one another. And that's how Jesus has always meant it to be. Paul knew this. It's why he was so passionate to reconnect with the Thessalonians. He wanted them to know that in their following Jesus and in their bearing of the pressure that ensued, they were not alone. And you aren't alone either. So take comfort in our community and in your neighbor. We follow Jesus together. And together, would you pray with me as we close? Lord Jesus, we lift up our lives to you. Sometimes it's scary to think about what it means to push against the darkness of this world, but we think of how great you are and how good you are, and that ultimately we know that you win, and that because of your redemption of our world, all will be well. We've placed our hope in that, Lord Jesus. I pray this week that you would give us eyes to see your kingdom and that you would give us courage to follow you, even if we're afraid of a cost. You know the secret hidden places where we struggle. You know the secret challenges that are before us, the fears we have of living the way we know you're calling us to live. We lay those before you today. Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Give us strength and life to follow you faithfully this week. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen. Thank you so much for spending time with us today.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.